Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Amen. As you grab your seat, you have your copy of God's word, and go with me to Habakkuk 3. As I've said all throughout this three-part series, the easiest way to find Habakkuk is to find the Gospel of Matthew. Most folks know where that is. And then go back 10 to 15 pages, depending on your Bible. And there, somewhere in that neighborhood, will be the book of Habakkuk. You know, disasters come in all sorts of forms, all shapes, sizes. Some are quick hitters, like tornadoes. Right? They come in quick, they leave quickly, just minutes. They leave a trail of destruction as they go about their way. But others are slow. They're slow disasters. They're gradual. They linger long when they bring about devastation. You know, a fitting example as I look over history was the disaster, the slow-moving disaster of the 1930s right here in America. A fitting example right there, right? There's an entire decade of disasters. The stock market crash, 1929, right? Began the Great Depression. Millions of investors wiped out. People's hopes and dreams. I mean, people leapt out of buildings because their life financially was ruined. Consumer spending began to plummet and investment began to plummet. And so businesses began to close and unemployment began to skyrocket. It was a downward spiral that they couldn't break themselves out of, it seemed. And at the height of the Depression, 1933, somewhere in the neighborhood of 15 million Americans were jobless, and nearly half of the banks in America had failed. America was experiencing one of the worst economic downturns in the history of the industrialized world. Man, it was a tough time to live. How many of y'all had parents that lived through the Depression or grandparents? It changed them, didn't it? I mean, they were different because of that, what they went through there. But as the saying goes, when it rains, it pours, except for when it's a drought. And that's exactly what began in the 1930s, right along with the Great Depression. Beginning in 1930, the Midwest and the Southern Plains, the Southern Great Plains of America, they were hit with this severe drought. And because zealous farmers, they'd been encouraged to go and plow new land because of manifest destiny and to take crops into areas and to use ways of farming that probably should have never been used. They began to see that drought take a devastating effect that they never could have calculated. They had no idea what was about to come. So when that drought hit in 1930, by 1931, the crops began to fail, and as they failed, it exposed that overplowed farmland, and without that deep prairie grass to hold the soil in place, what did it begin to do? It began to blow away. It eroded the soil and left massive, massive devastation in its wake. I mean, dust storms and these things that they called them black blizzards began to happen. Yeah, that circular area around the panhandle of Oklahoma and the panhandle of Texas and New Mexico and Colorado and Kansas, it was the hardest hit. It became known as the Dust Bowl. 35 million acres of formerly cultivated land were left useless for farming as high winds swept across those great plains and carried away the topsoil. Again, these black blizzards would happen. Sometimes these clouds of wind and dust and sand would be 2 miles high and would carry as far as the East Coast. One of the worst, May 11th, 1934, this massive dust storm traveled 2,000 miles from the plains of the East Coast. They were so thick that it blotted out. People could not see the Statue of Liberty there in New York. And it covered over the U.S. Capitol. But the worst one happened April 14th, 1935. News reporters called it Black Sunday. This wall of blowing sand and dust started in Oklahoma and spread east as many as try to capture this in your mind, 3 million tons of topsoil blew away from the Great Plains that day. People literally had to shovel the dust out of their yards like snow. And many died from dust pneumonia and all of this all throughout the 1930s. It was a terrible time to be alive. There was little to nothing to rejoice in. Guys, have you ever felt like in your life that you've been hit by that 1-2 punch, the Great Depression and the Dust Bowl combination, right? In your life, right? Things go from bad to worse and like dominoes. One failure leads to another failure until everything around you seems to be falling apart. Your job begins to fall, your marriage, your health, your finances, your children. And it seems like everywhere you begin to look, devastation and disappointment is surrounding you. Darkness envelops you, dryness stifles you, and there's little to nothing to rejoice in. And it's in moments like these that life does not make sense. Some of you walked in this morning, and you are in that depressed, dusty moment in your life right now. I mean, you are shaking the dust off as you come in, because life has been hitting you hard. Others of you, you're in the recovery mode. I don't know how long ago it was, but it was in your past. And even if it was long ago, it maybe feels near. It feels recent, but you're recovering from it. And then the rest of us, we're about to go through it. What in the world are we to do when life doesn't make sense? So today, we wrap up this short 3-part series through the book of Habakkuk. We've called it When Life Doesn't Make Sense. The prophet Habakkuk and the people of Judah, they were facing a metaphorical Great Depression Dust Bowl combination in the form of the impending invasion of the Chaldeans, also known as the Babylons or Babylonians. Things were already bad, but they were soon going to get worse. And the confounding thing, as we talked about last Sunday, is that the Lord had ordained it all to come to pass, to discipline the people of Judah for their serious waywardness. The Lord indeed, guys, has a mighty hand. But sometimes that mighty hand is used to discipline His children. And God assured the prophet Habakkuk that all of this devastation, all of this, everything that had been revealed to him would surely come to pass. Even if it would be slow to develop, there was nothing, it seemed, for the people to rejoice in. And so in moments like these, what should we do? So far in the book of Habakkuk, we've learned two things we should do. One, we should cry out to God. And second, we've learned to live by faith in God. Well, this morning we're going to learn a third and a fourth principle. So turn with me in your Bible to Habakkuk 3 is our text this morning. In this final chapter of Habakkuk, we have the prophet's prayer, right? In the form of a psalm, which was to be sung in the temple. So today, our text calls you and me to do two different things when life doesn't make sense. Would you pray with me? Father, as we begin to dig into your word, I ask that you would give us grace to understand and to apply. I pray that your word applied to our hearts through the Holy Spirit, Lord, would be salve. It would be a balm, Lord, a healing agent in our lives, God, as we think about the devastation and the depression and the dust, God, that has just filled some of our lives here this morning. We rest in you, God. We love you. We need you. And God, you love us. And although you don't need us, you delight in us. And so, God, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Father, if there's anybody in our midst this morning who has yet to repent of sin and believe in Jesus, I pray that today, through the preaching of your word and through the testimony of this gathered body of believers who say that Jesus is worthy of our lives, and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, would today be the day they would trust Christ and be saved. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. So today our text calls us to do two things when life doesn't make sense. First, here's what we need to do. We need to rest in the mercy and power of God. Rest in the mercy and power of God. Rest is a very important theological concept. All right? Not only is rest necessary for our bodily functions, right? I mean, bodily, we have to have rest. We have to have sleep. Emotionally or spiritually, we must have rest. We must have moments where the stress level subsides and the calm ensues. If we don't have moments like this, what are we going to experience? We'll experience great fatigue. We'll experience sickness. We'll even experience psychological disorders like PTSD. Like, that's one of the reasons why they think soldiers come home with PTSD is because for so long they're on edge that their body develops a psychological disorder because there's not that moment where the stress subsides and calm ensues. So rest is very important to humanity, to our bodily functions, our psychological functions. But rest is not just a bodily and spiritual necessity, guys. It is an act of faith. It's an act of faith, right? When you choose to rest, what are you doing? You're declaring that God is in control. And not only that he's in control, but you trust him. How many of you have ever been in a moment where you knew somebody was in control, but you didn't trust him? You ever been there before? You didn't rest well, did you? I think about that time driving in that Chinese taxi in the metropolitan city of Haikou, China. And man, I mean, traffic, I don't even know if they have traffic laws. If they do, it doesn't matter. I mean, just cars everywhere, and I'm literally in the front seat there because the other guys had been there before, and they were like, I ain't sitting in the front, Ben. You're the new guy. You get to experience the front. I mean, I literally am and holding on for dear life. Or I think about in Honduras there, in Tegucigalpa, just outside of it when I was there again on a mission trip, and I don't know why, but when you get out of the country, people just drive crazy, okay? And I'm riding with this Honduran national, and we're going down these roads that don't have ditches. They have a mountain on one side, and they have a cliff on the other one. And I'm riding along, and he's doing 100 miles an hour. I'm not kidding you. 100 miles an hour. I'm just holding on for dear life. Listen, I didn't trust the driver. I didn't trust that car. And even though I knew he was in control, I didn't rest a bit. So the question is not, do you know who's in control? The question is, do you trust him? Do you trust him? Do you trust him? That's why rest is an act of faith. Now Habakkuk here, he spends the first two chapters of this book lacking faith, doubting, and by extension, he was not at rest, man. He was all worked up, wasn't he? He was busy complaining to God. God, wake up. God, where are you? Why aren't you doing something? Are you blind? But in this final chapter, Habakkuk has come to realize that it was not God who was suffering blindness. It was himself. He was wondering the whole time, God, where are you? God, how are you going to work this out? When are you going to move? And the truth of the matter was, is that God was working all around him. I said it last week, but let me say it again. Beloved, God is always at work in your life. Even in those moments where it seems imperceptible, you can't see it happening. You're wondering, where in the world is God? And God is there. He's always there working in the background. It feels like he's doing nothing, but he's there because he's promised to never leave or forsake his children, hasn't he? He's there working behind the scenes. And finally, Habakkuk sees it. Look at verse 3:2. Habakkuk 3:2, he says, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. Habakkuk's eyes were now open. And in this final chapter, Habakkuk finally comes not only to realize that God was working and in control, but more importantly, that he can trust God. He can trust God. Therefore, we see a Habakkuk at rest. You may be here this morning and you can give the Sunday school answer all day long. Yeah, God is sovereign. Yeah, God is in control. Yeah, he's omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, all those omnis. He's all those things. But the question this morning, Do you trust him? Do you trust him? To help Habakkuk rest, Habakkuk focuses on two things that I want you and me to focus on this morning. First, he focused on the mercy of God. So again, I've called you this morning to rest in the mercy of God. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 again, Habakkuk 3:2. O Lord, I've heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. And here it is. In wrath, remember mercy. One of the great truths of the Bible is that God is indeed angry over sin. Right? God, the Bible says, is wicked with sinners all day long. Yes, he's wicked. Yes, he's angry with the wicked. Yes, disobedience and idolatry stir up God's wrath. But beloved, along with God's wrath, you know what there is there? Along with his wrath is mercy. His mercy. Psalm 145, 8 and 9 says, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all and his mercy is over all that he has. King David in Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 1, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. And then down in verse 4, he gives us one of the reasons. He gives us several there, but in verse 4, he says, one of the reasons we should bless the Lord with all of our soul is that he redeems your life from the pit and that he crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. And then just a few verses later in verse 8, he says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's the God that we are resting in. In the book of Lamentations, the prophet Jeremiah got a glimpse of how God's mercies never run dry. He said this, Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. He says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now Habakkuk understood it was the wrath of God that was moving the hand of God to discipline the people of God. He understood that. But even in that moment, he's calling on God, who's rich in mercy, who loves to show mercy. And so I say to you this morning, in your depression, in your dustiness, call on God's mercies and then rest in God's mercies. But along with God's mercies here, Habakkuk was also focusing on God's power to help him rest. So rest in God's power. Rest in the power of God. Just look and listen here for a moment. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 3 through 15. I want you to hear the power that Habakkuk ascribes to God. Listen to it. Down through the 15th verse. Habakkuk said this, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of the warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. As we look at that text, listen to me very carefully this morning, church. This is the sovereign God of the universe. He is big. He is mighty. He is fearsome. He commands reverence. He's on his throne and he'll not be moved. He's omnipotent, which is, again, that big theological word means that God can do anything he wants. There's nothing God can't do if he wants to do it. So I say to you, Christian, cease striving and know that he is God. Be still and know that he is God. You can rest because God is powerful. I say to you this morning, no weapon formed against you can prosper. The wicked will not triumph. In fact, that's what Habakkuk says in verse 16. Verse 16, notice what he says. He says that God will bring justice. That's what he says. He says, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Here it is, though. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. So as you look around at your life, as you look at your plight, as you look at your Great Depression and dust bowl scenario in your life, God is not indifferent. God is working a plan, and the wicked will have their day of trouble. The wicked will have their day of judgment. So rest, dear children. Rest. So that's the first thing I'm calling you today, is to rest. Rest in the mercy and power of God. But second, I want to call you today to do this, and that is to rejoice in God, even if there's nothing else to rejoice in. Rejoice in God, even if there's nothing else to rejoice in. You see, when the Great Depression and the dust bowls of life, when they come to ravage and they come to leave you with little to nothing to rejoice in, know that you will always have God to rejoice in. Habakkuk, man, he just got devastating news. I mean, awful news. Awful news. The fearsome Chaldeans of Babylon are going to come and destroy you and the land. And that's exactly what happened, right? 605 BC. Nebuchadnezzar with Babylon comes down, invades Judah, wins the victory, takes away Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and all the other leaders of Judah, takes them back to Babylon, leaves devastation in their wake, and then about 20 years later, decides to come back and finish the job. 587 BC, Nebuchadnezzar comes to Jerusalem itself and crushes the people of Judah along with the temple of Solomon. They left no stone up. They burned it. They knocked it down. They completely destroyed the temple. That's the news that Habakkuk was just led on. Now, he didn't get the details. He didn't get the details, but he was told what was coming, and it was awful. It was frightening news. It was already bad in Judah, and he says, Habakkuk, it's going to get worse. But I want you to look at how Habakkuk responded. He didn't complain any longer. Instead of complaining, he's praising God. Instead of sighing, he's singing to God. Look at verse 17 through 19. Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. Man, when I read this, I mean, isn't this one of the most moving sections in all of the Bible? Right? I mean, doesn't this touch you in the deepest, hurtful place that you've ever experienced in your life, yet there's hope in it? We should take this verse to heart, man. This should be one of our life verses. Right? No matter the disappointment, no matter the discouragement, no matter the loss or the failure, no matter what comes our way, we will still rejoice in God. Now, some of you feel like you have had everything stripped away from you. But I declare to you upon the authority of God's word, that's not true. That's not true. Because God has not been stripped away from you. You see, God commanded Paul, actually he commanded us through Paul in Philippians 4:4 to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Always is an important word in there. Though the crop fail, though the herds in the stall be gone, though everything in my life fall, though my family situation is awful right now. Preacher, if you only knew what I was going through. Yes, my work is a mess. Every Monday, I hate getting up in the morning and going to my work. Yes, I'm grieved over the disease of my loved one. Their health has been taken. Their mind has been taken. Their mobility has been taken. Yes, my heart is broken over the death of my loved one. All of those things may be true, but then the second part has to be true. Yet I will rejoice, God says, for us to do. Beloved, as long as you have God, you always have something to rejoice in. And I'm not just up here giving platitudes. Some of you have lived it. And you know that in the midst of that dust and depression, God is there and God is enough. Don't just take my word for it. Talk to some of the saints here in the church who have lived through those moments. And God has been by their side every step of the way in the quick destruction like the tornado and in the long-suffering destruction of the dust bowl. Both of those in life, guys, God is there with you. And you always have something to rejoice in if you have God. Margaret Sangster Pippin wrote in the mid-1950s about her father. He at one point was the British minister, W.E. Sangster. He began to notice that there was some uneasiness in his throat and a dragging in his leg. And when he went to the doctor, he found out that he had an incurable disease that caused progressive muscular atrophy. His muscles would gradually waste away. His voice would fail. His throat would soon become unable to swallow even. So what did Sangster do? He threw himself into his work there with British Home Missions. He was a follower of Jesus Christ, and he was determined that his life would not be choked out. The joy in his life would not be choked out. He figured he could still write. He would still have time for prayer. And here's what he wrote. He said, "Let me stay in the struggle, Lord." That's what he pleaded. "Let me stay in the struggle. I don't mind if I can no longer be a general, but give me a regiment to lead." So he wrote articles. He wrote books. He helped organize prayer cells all throughout England. When people would feel sorry for him and say, "Oh, I feel so bad for you," he would say, "I'm only in the kindergarten of suffering at this point." Gradually, Sangster's legs became useless. His voice went out completely, but he could still hold a pen, barely, shakily. On Easter morning, just a few weeks before he died, he wrote a letter to his daughter. And in it, here's what he said. He said, it is terrible to wake up on Easter morning and have no voice to shout, he is risen. But it would be still more terrible to have a voice and not want to shout. Amen. Beloved, if you have God and if you have a voice, you have a reason to shout for joy. When life doesn't make sense, rejoice in God, even if there's nothing else to rejoice in, because God is enough. The Bible says, if he gave us Jesus Christ, will he not freely give us all things? He is a good God. And some of you this morning, you have yet to rejoice in the fullness of God because you have yet to put your trust in Jesus. You say, yeah, God exists. Yeah, God's in control. But do you trust him? Have you repented of your sin? Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior? If you've not yet this morning, you cannot know the fullness of rejoicing until you first come to Christ in repentance and faith. And so I invite you this morning, here in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. I invite you, if you are a sinner in need of a Savior and you've yet to trust Christ as your Savior, he's the only Savior, and today is a perfect day, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Still others of you, as we go into this time of invitation, you're in that dust, you're in that depression right now. And maybe your cry is, God, I'm just going to rest in you. But for every person in the room, we've got something to rejoice in if we have God. Here's my final prayer as the praise team comes. May circumstances never choke out our joy in God.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.